Greetings to you once more in the precious name of Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God for this privilege and for every opportunity that we have to open the Word of God, to therein discover the things of Christ Jesus my Lord, and there to have some enabling of the Holy Spirit that those truths might be declared and that they might be received in such a way as that all honor, glory, and praise would be unto Him who alone is worthy. And so it is that we would honor our God, do so in the Trinity of His persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we come across that statement often. There's just some things that are manifested in such a precious fashion in the Word of God. And so it is that that declaration was made in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God, there's the first mention, was manifest in the flesh. There's the second mention. Justified in the Spirit. And there's the third mention. And so there are many places in which the Trinitarian work of mercy and grace among us is clearly manifested, clearly declared in the Word of God. And so it is that we would deal with those essentials. Now, sadly, with many, the idea is that we're going to go through the mechanics, we're going to pray the prayers, do the routines, and these are the things that have been laid out by men. And this goes back several hundred years. Error immediately tried to invade the ministry of the Word of God from the outset. And even Paul was warning. John was warning. Beloved, John said, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And I think that is something that becomes evident when we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We will recognize that which is not of God and does not certainly have His blessing upon it. It may have the world's approval, but not the divine confirmation that this is truly the Word of God. And so consequently, men have become pragmatist. They say, what's a pragmatist? Well, that's a person who looks upon things and figures out what works, and that's why he does it. If it works, do it. And so men have been trying things that would supersede that which can only be done by the Holy Spirit. It is He that quickens. You must be born again. And Jesus told Nicodemus that that was the divine, sovereign, mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. He spoke of the indwelling of Christ Himself in Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then He likewise set forth the truth in John 14 that in answer to a question, how can you be in the world and not be seen by the whole world, but yet be seen by thy people? And this was the question asked by one of the apostles. And His answer to him was quite simply. He said, if a man loves me and loves my word and keeps my word, I will come and I will love him, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. And so it is that the world sees Jesus Christ. They see the effect of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit indwelling His people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is no hope apart from that. And thus, if you do not know the Lord today, I urge you to cast yourself upon His mercy. There's no methodology. There's no things, a group of things that you can say that is somehow or another going to magically make you be a saved person. God is sovereign. He saves whom He wills. And thus, I bid you, go to Him, because mercy is with the Lord. And He said that He would have mercy. He qualified it on whom I will have mercy. And then he also said, whom I will, I hardeneth. And so this thought is to ever be out there driving us to seek the mercy of God. I want to take you back to the book of Revelation today, and we're there going to continue our study, which we have done from time to time, on the churches, what's commonly referred to as the churches of Revelation. Now, a little repetition would be in order at this point, as I would remind you that these were seven literal churches in Asia Minor. This would be in the place where Turkey is now. So if you want to go look and find some of those names, you'll still find them, especially such as Ephesus and I'm not sure about all of those places, but several of them you could still locate, even though the names have changed somewhat, but you'd know what they were talking about. But they were literal churches with real problems and with the real need to be addressed by the Lord. And so this series begins in chapter 2 of Revelation, and the thought is that John was to deliver the message to the angel of the churches in the various places. And so I'm going to begin today in Revelation chapter 3 and read there of the church at Sardis. And these words, "And unto the angel," and that word simply means messenger. And so it may very well have been that the message was to be delivered to the pastor of the church in Sardis. But in any event, he says, "Write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And may God, again, bless the reading of his word. I would remind you, again, that in each of these letters, there are descriptive words used to tell us who it is that is literally speaking, who it is that is dispatching John. And it's done at this time in this way. It is, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works," and so on. If we would look back into the first chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 16, there the description first is given of the Lord walking among the candlesticks, and he will tell us later that's the churches. But it says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in strength." And so he said, "The mystery of the seven," this is verse 20, "of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks," the seven stars are the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven stars are the angels. Are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so we see that and begin there with that thought of him of describing. We understand it's Christ. It is him. And so we need not look further, nor need we to think further than that which we see there, and realizing that he's going to give credentials, so to speak. I'm the one that has this. I'm the one that's in control. And in a simple way of declaring it, he is describing his absolute control and governance of the seven churches in Revelation. He's got them in his hand. And he is walking among those candlesticks. He can manifest himself. He is going in and out among them. And so we understand two things here. Number one, he's going to speak here in this particular passage about his identity with individuals. But he's also talking about the fact that he has an identity with churches, with these local New Testament bodies that meet together, that essentially covenant together to seek the purposes of God wherever they are. And they gather together, they worship, they fellowship, they take on the identity that is described in so many ways of the fellowship that we have one with another. The psalmist of old wrote, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." Pleasant to who? Well, pleasant to they who are participating, and also it is pleasing unto God. And so as we look here at this church, we'll take note of some things. We would be reminded, again, of the general application of these churches chosen by our Lord to be representative. And I say that in the sense that they were literal, their problems were real, and yet they may very well be representative of others. They're examples preserved for us that we might see the errors that can easily enter into churches. And we see many of these issues today. It can be anywhere from shallowness to the introduction into the churches of people, of practices, of things that simply are inconsistent with the Word of God. Not my business to go around and police churches. I'm given a church. That is my responsibility, but it is my responsibility to preach the truth wherever I may. And so we do well to look to churches today and the patterns of their faith and practice, and in particular, to look to my church. We should question motives, that is, theirs and ours, to see what truly drives them and seek to determine if there is that which remains. And this is, he sort of uses that terminology in this passage of Scripture. While this letter may draw less attention, it may be more applicable to our condition today. And so the case for self-examination and the commandment to repent is ever a matter for both corporate, that is, the whole body of the church taken into consideration, and personal concern. So we begin here with this. He makes this declaration, and it's a rather mysterious statement. He said, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." In its history prior to this, Sardis had a notable reputation. Now, again, this is research that I've done in the past, but it is told of a legendary king by the name of Croesus, who was very wealthy. Gold was in the region. He was an idolater and thought he had a prophecy that he could defeat the Persian king Cyrus, and he attempted to do so, but without much success. An act of retaliation revealed a flaw in their otherwise perfect defense system that allowed a surprise attack wherein they were defeated. And so, again, it's on record that they were also devastated at one time by an earthquake. So why do I bring this to your attention? They had experienced a time of notoriety or of fame, a sense of power, a sense of being in control. They had a name. They were known, and people knew about them. But through these various things, they were also brought down. But there was something else, and that was that it seems that part of that name may have had something to do with the faith. It doesn't say that here. I'm going to make the assumption, thou hast a name that thou livest. In other words, you are trying to go about the business of still being that people that are on top, that are in a very position of strength and such things as that. But in reality, you're dead. And when that statement is made by the Lord himself, it not only looks to their inability to establish themselves as a power among the nations, but it speaks to the fact that they also were far removed from true spirituality. And so they apparently did continue to exist as a church, perhaps for several centuries, but we're not sure in what condition. Their name as a church somewhat reflected their attitude as a people. So he's not writing to the city here. He's not having this message delivered to them. What he is simply saying is that there is a tendency, whether a church is prospering or, let me back up just a moment, whether a city or a place is prospering as far as the world can tell, it has a tendency also to take that attitude, literally to carry it into the church, and so that the church can start to feel pretty good about themselves as well. And so their name as a church may have very well shown what their attitude as a people were, an outward position of status and assurance without the depth of spirituality that would honor the Lord. Folks, this is what it's all about. He will have honor. He will be worshiped. He will be acknowledged as both Lord and Christ. And so that situation brings us to consider dead, and the thought that thou art dead for all intent and purposes, even if not all of them were personally dead. And we may be thinking here, number one, dead as far as influence is concerned, dead though spiritually, dead in trespasses and sin. So listen to the divine denunciation here in the next few verses. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore thou shalt not watch. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now he goes on to say, thou hast a few names. Now let me back up here just a bit. First of all, they were putting up a hypocritical front. And we come across this term often, and I've heard somebody call somebody else a hypocrite. And I think sometimes it's just they know it's a bad name or it's an undesirable character trait, and so they just want to use it as an insult. But it does have meaning. A hypocrite is one who puts on an outward face that he would like for people to see, but inwardly his person, his true self, is concealed and hidden from view. And I could tell you a little bit about the history of this, but I don't want to take the time right now. But it essentially was a matter that the word came from the Greek dramatist, who just simply, one man could play several parts. He walks out with a mask in front of his face, and he's one character. He goes back and stage, and then comes back out with another mask on his face, and he was a different character. And so This is exactly what many do. But it's especially repulsive to the Lord when one puts up a front pretending or feigning righteousness and sanctification when inwardly he is anything but what he appears to be. And so when he then says this, that be watchful, you be careful, strengthen the things that remain, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. And so they have been searched. They have been exposed to the severe and critical judgment of Christ himself. They did not pass muster under the eye of the Lord. They had become careless and presumptive as to what they were doing. And as we think of that, there were things that were ready to die. True prayer, true meditation, study, attendance on the Word, preaching the gospel. These are essentially spiritual activities that will be being carried on any place where there is strong belief and where people are truly giving attendance unto the things of God. And so remember what had been received and heard. We think in terms of Ephesus and Paul with the Galatians. There was a dangerous disconnect that had occurred through neglect. And so when we think in terms of the church at Ephesus, left your first love, but they were still students of the Word. Paul with the Galatians would call out their departure from the true faith and a giving themselves over into bondage. But this dangerous disconnect led to a command to repent, indicated by the seriousness of it and the suddenness of the consequences. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received. You heard it. You got it. Hold fast and repent. Hold on to that which remains. If therefore thou shalt not watch, if you're not watching, then I'm going to come on you as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, he goes on to distinguish some individuals, and this we must be careful about. I would say this, if you find yourself chafing, you're in a church, and this, I'm not about the business, and let me go about and see how many people I can sell on my church and get them to come away from their church. It's not what it's about. I am concerned for individuals, and I think that there are many that may even now be enduring false teaching, false preaching, false practices, and such things as that. Here it was happening. In other words, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. They were looking to, they were trusting in, they were believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that thought in mind, some had not succumbed to the failures of others. I'm reminded what the Lord showed Elijah as he appeared to him in the desert, as we remember the fire, the wind, and the earthquakes and all, but then the still small voice. And it pointed out to him that he had reserved unto himself 7,000 knees, 7,000 which had not bowed the knee to Baal, which was the idol. Such would walk with him in white. And what does he mean by that? Having received his righteousness, having experienced the imputation of the righteousness, being justified by faith, being brought to the place of knowing that they had no righteousness of their own, having fully repented, turned against themselves, and have fallen upon the mercy of God, and were receiving at his hand those blessed things that were very critical. And so it given to manifest the same in fellowship with the Lord. This is what they would do. They would walk with him. He would walk with them. And so that, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. No worthiness of their own, but they had been made worthy. He had made them worthy. He had visited them with his grace. He had suffered and died in their stead. He had taken their sins upon him and put his righteousness upon them. He had imparted that to them so that they had a desire for him, that they loved him. They were partakers of the same nature. They had a full identity with him. And so that full confirmation and eternal identity with Christ our Lord, they had gained in overcoming. And we think then of the book of life. See, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so that, and talking about those, he goes on, this is in Revelation 13. These are those that would worship the beast. And so, anyway, confession before the Father. I will confess his name before my Father. This is Jesus. And before his angels, before his messengers, before that heavenly host, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I would take just a few moments and address that thought. We come across that. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And you say, well, why would he make a statement like that? Doesn't everybody have ears? They've got physical ears. They've got the ability to hear sounds. They've got the ability to understand and interpret even sounds. They know when it's a bird singing or a dog barking or a cow mooing, but they also understand language, and they are able to receive communication and all of these things. But he that hath an ear here, he is talking about that spiritual ear that is tuned unto the things of God. They're part of that new nature. They're that which enables the receiving of divine truth. That my sheep hear my voice. And he told another group, he said, you don't follow me, you don't hear me, because you're not my sheep. His sheep are given spiritual ears to hear and discern. And oh, my friend, I do pray that that gospel message may have come unto you, and that you've heard the commandment of the Lord that says, repent ye and believe the gospel. Oh, fall upon his mercy just now. You indeed have hope in no other.
Is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org, where the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invites you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.